a part of it. Operation Christmas Child reaches so many people with practical needs and some fun toys and the good news of Jesus. So we're very, very glad that Grove Park is able to help. And if you're able to help, please join in this wonderful organization. It's a great time of the year. It's Thanksgiving. We've got a lot to be thankful for. I don't know how your week has been. You know, sometimes life is not what we want it to be, but we've got so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful that life is short, and I can be with Jesus forever. You know, sometimes we feel like this life is just wearing us down or whatever, but man, what a future we have. What a future we have if we know Jesus as our Savior. And it's exciting to think about where we're headed. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I titled this message, "Where is your gaze in times like this?" Where is your gaze? Where are we looking in times that we're living in? And, you know, it's... our world is just collapsing. I mean, it really is. I mean, we have these little pockets of good times and all, but overall, it's just winding down. As we ramp up towards the finish line, and when Jesus comes again, and that's a promise, and it's going to happen, We need to constantly be thinking of our home, and this is not our home, and we've got such a bright future. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we want to be. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we open up His Word and think about our gaze. Where are we looking in times like this? Lord, we live in uncertain times. As we watch the world kind of fall apart around us, morally and spiritually, Lord, our world is decaying very, very quickly. And we long to be with you, Lord. We can't wait. It's going to be exciting forever and ever. But Lord, in the meantime, we have life to live, as long or as short as it's going to be. We have life to live. And live for you. And Lord, help us to do that. Lord, give help now as we open up your word. Help us to understand it. Give help as we think about it and meditate on it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, very famous chapter. It's the Hall of Faith is what it's commonly known as, this particular reading. The Hall of Fame, right, is where you put the people who have really done well in baseball, tennis, you know, basketball, whatever. You put them in the Hall of Fame. They're the best of the best. And in Hebrews 11, we have the best examples, shall we say, of people who put their faith in the Lord. And so they call this the Hall of Faith chapter, and there's many people who are mentioned here as examples of those who pleased God with their faith in Him. And so we're not going to read the whole chapter, of course. We're just going to look at one person and only one part of this person's story and his life of faith. Faith pleases God. And so the faith that pleases God does a couple of things. It believes that God exists. It believes that God has revealed stuff to us, and we believe what God has revealed to us. And faith not only believes, but it acts on what God has revealed. Right. So the guy we want to look at is Moses. And so if you'll turn to chapter 11, verse 23, we're just going to look at a small portion of Moses' life. And consider his life of faith. again, where was Moses' gaze? I want us to think about that. What was Moses thinking about? What was he meditating on as he lived his life? Now, if you remember, Moses' life can be broken up into three sections of 40. His first 40 years, second 40, third 40. What we want to focus on is those first 40 years when he was in Egypt. And that starts in verse 23. Let's look at Moses' life and this first 40 years of his life. Verse 23 says, by faith, again, so that means that he believes God exists. Lord, I believe what you've told me, and I'm going to act on it. That's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, let's pause there just to kind of give some context here. So if you remember when Moses was born, the children of Israel had been living in Egypt for many years, like around 400 years. And the king noticed that the children of Israel were getting, multiplying very, very quickly, so he enslaved them. And in order to keep the numbers down, he told the Jewish midwives that they needed to, if it was a boy that the Jewish women were bearing, they needed to kill that baby. Well, Moses' mom delivered Moses, and he was a boy, and she said, we're not going to kill this little child. It says here, because he was a beautiful child. Now, every mother thinks their child is beautiful, okay? So there's a little bit different than that, right? So evidently, God had impressed upon them that this child was different, that he was going to be the deliverer of the Jewish people out of Egypt to go back to the promised land. So there was something unique about him. Again, every mother thinks their child's the most beautiful thing in the world. But there was something different. And so they said, you know what, we're not going to kill him. We're not going to do it. So they did. Verse 24. This little boy, of course, is placed in the bulrushes, and the Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe and hears the little cry of little Moses, who's in this basket. And she, you know, just coincidentally, right? No, God's working behind the scenes. Coincidentally, it's not just any person taking a bath in the Nile. It's the Pharaoh's daughter. And coincidentally, no, not coincidentally, but Moses just happens to cry right when she is taking the bath in the Nile. God is working behind the scenes. And that this Pharaoh's daughter takes little Moses out of the water and decides to adopt him. And oh, it just so happened to be that Moses' sister is hiding behind a tree and comes out behind the tree and says, ma'am, you're just a little girl, teenage girl probably. Can I go find a woman who can nurse this baby for you? And so just coincidentally, no, Moses is raised by his mother and father in these very, very important years. The most important years for a kid is when they're just little, because that's when they're just like a sponge, and everything is brand new, and they believe everything you tell them. And so you know what the mom and dad did for Moses? Look at me, boy. Look at me, boy. Look at me. You are different. God's got a plan for you. He's going to use you to be the deliverer of the Jews. Listen to me, boy. There is a God who loves you. Moses only 16. And Moses was taught by his parents. And he just drank it in. Now, we don't know how long it was. Maybe he was with his mom for 5 years. We don't know. But it was long enough for him to get the picture. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. God has a plan for me. There is a true God, and it's not the gods of Egypt. Yes, mommy. Yes, I believe. Yes, that God's got a plan for my life, right? And we're not told all that, but you connect the dots, right? So one day, Moses now has to go to live with his adopted mother in the palaces of Egypt. And so he's brought up. The book of Acts tells us that he went to the best private school. Work with me, people. He went to the best private schools in Egypt. He went to the University of Harvard in Egypt. You know what I mean? He went to the best schools. He was well taught. The Bible says he's well taught in word and deed. He had the best of the best. And now we pick up in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he made some decisions. Here's his decision. He says, I'm going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was decision number one. One of the things that we have to do as we live these years that God has given us, or days, we don't know how long we have. We're not promised tomorrow. But as long as we have breath in our lungs, God's given us life, we have a decision to make. A lot of daily decisions, right? But our decision is, who am I going to live for? What am I going to live for? How am I going to use this small, God says our life is like a breath, that it's like a flower. As long as God given me breath in my lungs, how am I going to use my life? We have a decision. And Moses, he made a choice. It says when he was around 40. Remember the first 40 years. 40, 40, 40. He was 120. He lived to be 120 years old. First 40 years, he says, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. Thank you, stepmom, for raising me and letting me go to the University of Harvard. I really appreciate it and all. You've been really good and all. But you're not my mom. And these people that I've grown up with, that's not my family. I'm one of them. That's my family. And my mom, my real mom's over there. Ooh. And so what he decided was, early on, he decided, at least around age 40, is saying, he said, you know, I've done a lot of thinking. I don't want to be known as your son. Boy, that must have cut, right, for her. After all I've done for you? Are you kidding me? Right? I mean, you can just kind of hear that, right? But he says, No. You've raised me well, and I appreciate that. But I don't want to be identified with you, with your God, with your way of life, right? He was making a decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, what did he choose? Well, verse 25 says, he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So, mom, hey, look, I appreciate everything, but I need to go visit my mom. And boy, after all I've done for you, and you're going to get, you know, you can just imagine how all that went down. And he would now suffer, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Well, man, I'm going to
treat you just like you deserve. If you're one of them, then I'm going to treat you just like.
And he now is going to start enduring some persecution for his decision, choosing rather to endure. Endure is like a marathon. My wife has run a marathon very, very well. She qualified for the Boston Marathon, and she loves to run. And long distance, I've tried to run a little. I don't like the word endure. You know, I don't like that word. If I'm going to run, let's run from here to the kitchen and get a sandwich and then run back and, you know, to what I was doing. But she wants to run and run and run and run and hurt and keep running and run and hurt and run and hurt. I don't like that word. Moses said, I'm going to endure, which means that it wasn't just a one-time thing. This was something that he would have to put up with and put up with. We live in America, y'all, where Christians are, you know, for a long time, we've had it well. But it's you know, we are more and more coming under attack. The big news, I guess, this week was, of course, it's been going on for a long time, but the word has gotten out in the media now that the country of Nigeria, did you see this? Where the Nigerian Christians are getting just brutally murdered by the Muslims over there. Y'all, you know, in that regard, we have, again, something to thank the Lord for. Lord, thank you that we don't, you know, we don't have to deal with that so much. Although people do come into buildings and shoot, you know, we do hear that. But Christians are getting attacked, and they have to endure after endure after endure. And it's something that they have to just keep relying on the Lord for strength for. Moses, he says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy, look at what it says, the passing pleasures of sin. A couple things there. Sin can be enjoyable. One thing that Moses gave up before we dig into this was he was really turning his back on some really, the world would say, man, you turning your back on that? Wow, man. One thing was fame, wasn't it? Oh, you the Pharaoh's daughter's son. Oh. He said, no, no, no. He turned his back on fame. He turned his back on acceptance, being accepted by the family. Boy, after all I've done for you, I tell you one thing. He turned his back on the acceptance that he could have had. He turned his back on worldly pleasures, as we're getting ready to see. And so the world, as they looked at Moses, they would say, man, you're missing out. You're missing out. Your gaze should be on this world. Fame. I'm famous. Get your name in the hieroglyphics on a pyramid. That's what you want, Moses. You're giving up so much. The pleasures of sin. The pleasures of this world. Moses, wake up, son. You're giving it up. But was he really giving it up? I want you to look at the next word, the first word in chapter 26. Your translation might be considering. It might be examining, shall we say. You know what Moses had been doing for the last 40 years? He'd been really thinking about the pros and the cons here. Let me see here. If I go do that, then the result will be this. But if I do this, result will be that. My mama told me this when I was a boy, but my stepmama told me this. And he considered it. this world and its fame, fortune, wine, women, and song, or what happens after life, eternity. And so he considered. He considered it all. Something that's fleeting, something that's temporary, or something that's eternal. So he had a decision. Do I listen to my mama and my daddy and God's word, or do I listen to the wisdom of this world? That's what he was doing. He was considering it all. And so he had a choice. Which education was going to win out? God's promises or Satan's lies? You see, Satan is the god of this world, the world that we're living in. God is the god of the whole universe, which includes this world, of course. God's in ultimate control. He gives Satan a little leash, and Satan is in charge of this world for a time. And so this world is just eat up with Satan's lies. Satan is a liar and he's a murderer. He hates us, y'all. He hates us. And I know most of us in this room probably have asked Jesus to be our Savior. I hope that's true, because he's a wonderful Savior. But boy, the lies of Satan keep coming. Satan doesn't want us to be saved, number one, but he doesn't want us to live for the Lord either. And he wants us to live in shame. And he comes and he accuses us. You can't live for God because you had that thought. God can't use you because you know what you just did. And he's the accuser. And boy, he hates us. And boy, he keeps talking, doesn't he? Doggone. Every day he's coming at us. He's an accuser. And so he says, if I can't have your soul, I want to have your life. That's what Satan says. But God and his promises, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, we have a lawyer up in heaven. And when Satan comes and says, God, do you love this guy right here? I can't believe you love him. Did you see what he just thought? Did you see what he said? Did you just hear that? Did you see what he did? And Jesus is our advocate with the Father, who lives to make intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And he says, it's been covered by the blood. What a Savior we have. And so Moses has to think, well, do I want this fame that's earthly, or do I want what God wants for me? Well, he thought about it, and he waited. And look at what he says. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He considered it and he said, you know what? I think living with God's people and suffering, enduring all that I'm going to get, that's worth it. It's a greater reward for me than enjoying the pleasures of sin. You know, the thing about sin always, it's kind of like fishing. I'm not a fisherman. I don't have the patience for it. That word endure, that's kind of like fishing. You got to endure. You know, I don't have the patience. I want it fast. That's our generation, I guess. You know, the microwave generation. But fishing, I just don't have any patience for it. When you fish, you put a lure on the end of your line. And it's fancy. A lot of these, you know, plastic worms or whatever, these lures. You know, you got all kinds of bells and whistles that makes it glitter. And what it does is it attracts the fish, obviously. But the dumb fish, they don't understand that every lure has this right here. It's called a hook. Y'all, that's the life that we have to live as well. Satan dangles things in front of us. And boy, it looks good. And the Bible says sin is pleasurable. Sure it is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be attracted to it, right? There's pleasure in sin for a moment until you bite down and get the hook. Every lure has a hook. Every lure has a hook. I've bitten on a lot of lures. So have you. And Satan wants us to keep biting on these lures. He wants to ruin our lives. And Moses had a bunch of lures. He had wine, women, and song just dancing in front of him. Maybe literally. A lot of lures. And every one of them had a hook. And hooks hurt. Hooks will end your life, ask the fish. Hooks will ruin your life. But it's just a little sin. It's got a hook. Just one time. It's got a hook. It's called consequences. I hate them. I hate them. The Bible says that we're all sinners. And the consequences of our sin is death. Y'all, aren't we thankful for Jesus? I mean, what a Savior that He would die for us. And that if we just put our faith in Him, we could be forgiven of all the hooks that we've taken. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Trust Jesus. What a Savior. Well, Moses had a decision. He said, you know what? Yeah, I could have that right there, but there's a big hook with that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to endure persecution. Let's just think about that for a second. You know what true faith oftentimes results in? Persecution. If you want to live for the Lord, you're going against the flow. You're going against the world. And persecution's going to come. And so Moses says, yep, that's what I want. I'm going to consider persecution, the reproach of Jesus, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You say, well, wait a minute. How does he know anything about Jesus? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Moses knew about Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in John 5:46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That's Jesus talking. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about. Where did he write about Jesus? Well, in the first three chapters, if you remember, when the snake, Satan, deceived Eve, they all got punished, right? Adam, Eve, and the snake, and God punished them. Man, hey, you're gonna be working by the sweat of your brow. Woman, you're gonna be wanting the man to be your leader, and you're gonna have pain in childbirth. Snake, you're gonna be on your belly for the rest of your life. Second part of that, it's like he's just looking inside of that snake and he's like, now you see, there's going to be a woman that's going to give birth to a son. And you're going to strike his heel and he's going to stomp all over you. That was the first time we hear about Jesus in the Bible. Moses wrote that. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to the whole world through your seed, singular, meaning Jesus. Moses wrote that. So I don't know when Moses wrote that, but his parents are drilling him in about God. And of course, God revealed that to Moses later when he would write things. So Moses says, I'm going to suffer with the people of God. You know, Jesus identified himself with the Jews. And so by Moses identifying himself with the Jews, he's identifying himself with Jesus. Jesus is going to be the reigning king. He's from the line of David, right? So Moses says, you know what? I'm going to suffer the reproach of Christ. Scoffing. Ah, Moses, you stupid man. Gossip. Have you heard the story about Moses? Gossip. Persecution. Oh, he didn't want to be part of the family of the Pharaoh, right? So Moses says, yeah, that's what I want. Because sin has a hook, and that leads to death. Whereas God has a plan for my life, and it's not on this earth. So he was thinking about the future. So he says, I don't want fame. I don't want these worldly pleasures. They don't satisfy anyway. The Bible says this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, that will he also reap. And Moses says, yep, don't want any of that. The Bible says this world is passing away and its lusts. It's all passing away. Moses says, yep, I don't want it. And so he identified with the people of Israel, God's people. Well, now we look at verse 26, the last part, and here's the last phrase that I want to focus on. Why did he do this? Look at the last part. It's because of his gaze. For he was looking to the reward. Where was his gaze? It was not down. His gaze was up. In the days in which we live, y'all, the Bible tells us we need to be looking up, for redemption draws nigh. It's coming. What's that song? Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. It's coming. Keep your eyes up. And Moses had his gaze on the reward. In fact, look at the next verse. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Watch this. For he endured, seeing him who is unseen. Head was up. I'm looking at you, God. So, what is this reward that he's thinking of here? He's looking to the reward. The Bible tells us that we should not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, let me go through just a quick little rundown of some rewards that you and I can get in heaven. Now, salvation is a gift. It's a gift. But one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We don't earn it. It's a gift. But one day the Lord will give rewards for how we've lived our life for Jesus. Just a couple here. I just want to run through. The Bible says that we can get rewards for spreading righteousness. That's in Proverbs 11:18. Spreading righteousness. When we walk into a room, are we spreading gossip? Are we spreading negativity? Or when we walk in and walk out, people will realize that that there's a God who loves them? Are we spreading righteousness? There's a reward for that. We might not see results here on this earth, but God rewards faithfulness. Faithfulness. To spread righteousness. Let God handle the results. We, our job is just to be faithful. A second reward that Moses could have been looking for here. His eyes were on the reward. When we are insulted or persecuted for Jesus' sake. Now, not just persecuted just because you cheer for the Dodgers instead of the Yankees, or the Duke instead of Carolina, or State instead of Wake Forest. Nothing like that. Man, you crazy. You know, not that. But when you're insulted or persecuted for Jesus, there's a reward for that. The Bible tells us that small deeds of kindness will give us rewards. In fact, it says that if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in Jesus' name, there's a reward for you. Just a cup of cold water. I mean, we have the ability to give all kinds of small deeds of our time, right? More than water, sometimes part of our treasure that God's given us, or, you know, money. Attention to somebody who really needs it. I still remember my mother when I was in high school. My sister and I would go to youth group, and as soon as we'd leave the house, my mom would always very regularly tell us this, and she'd move, I may have told you this before, I forget, but she'd move her finger like this, and she said, "Remember, children, mingle. Mingle, children." And we knew, and we kind of chuckled, "All right, Mom." And what she meant by that was, don't just pile around with your best friends at youth group. Mingle. Find those kids that are on the outside and talk to them. Do not just be with your best friend the whole night at youth group. Mingle. I'm telling you, she said it. Mingle, children. Yes, Mom. Think about other people. Giving some attention to people. There's rewards. God says, yes, that's what I want you to do with your life that I've given you. That's it. Serve me. There's rewards for that. Again, you don't earn salvation. This is not to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. But it's a way to say, God, because you've given me this gift, I want to live my life for you. That's what Moses was doing. I'm going to endure persecution, whatever, because you've been so good to me. I want to say thank you. Another way you can get rewards is by loving your enemies. You know, it's easy to love your friends. Piece of cake. But what about the one that's in your face? Loving your enemies. When Charlie Kirk died, and they gave the little, you know, memorial service that was on TV, and his wife came up, right? You remember this, right? And just said, you know, I forgive that guy. You know, it's a powerful moment. You know, how can you do that? Well, because Jesus has forgiven us. And so we now showed his love back. God, because you've been good to me, I need to be good to them. I don't deserve it. Your goodness to me. They just shot my husband. They don't deserve it either, but you've been good to me, so I need to be good to them. Loving your enemies, will God will reward that. Luke 14 talks about reaching out to the needy. There's a reward. There's so many needy. Now, we think automatically of homeless. That's one needy. Could be somebody needy in this building. Somebody right here. Some needy people. They might have a smile on their face and tell you they're doing good. and yet they're needy. They might live in the same house with us. Reach out. There's a reward for that. That's Luke 14, 13 to 14. And lastly, is just living for Jesus in service. We will give an account. For everything that we do for Jesus, we're going to give an account. And God will test our motives, right? He'll test our motives. Why did you do that? Were you trying to get some pats on the back and all that? Nah, you'll have your reward. That's it. That's your only reward right there. You got a pat on the back. Congratulations. That person probably didn't, maybe might not be truthful anyway. But God will give rewards for service that's done for him. So Moses says, yes, I've got my gaze. I've got my gaze. What I'm looking for is I'm looking for the reward. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live my life in the pleasures of sin, which have a hook. I want to live my life for the Lord who died to save me, and I want to live my life to say thank you. So, the two options, Moses, as we conclude, Moses had a choice. You know that living for the Lord is like a daily choice, though? Do you know that? It's a daily, Lord, today, help me. It's a brand new day. I need your help. You've helped me in the past. Lord, it's going to be new trials, new lures that Satan is going to dangle in front of my face. God, help me to choose wisely. God, please help me. Always, Bible says he always provides a way of escape that we can endure it, right? There's always a way to get out of that. But Lord, help me to choose the right thing. Help me, give me the motivation to choose the right thing. Right? So we have those daily decisions. And of course, the big one is, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? I don't want to not say this because this is the most important thing. And I know many of you have been saved for 40 years. But maybe someone in this room needs Jesus. This is the most important choice. Are you going to chase what the world dangles in front, which never lasts? It's always temporary. I haven't even been to ESPN this morning. I do. Every morning I check the sports page. I do. I want to know what happened last night. I check CNN. I check Fox. I get the two views. Liberal, conservative. Let's see what ESPN is. Just, see what sports are. I haven't checked ESPN. I guarantee you they'll do it either today or tomorrow. You know what they're going to say is, last night the World Series is over, but this is what's going to happen for next year. The number one team for next year. They're already thinking. You know what the Dodgers are? They won last night. They're the World Series. You know what they're thinking about? Next year. Already. Already they're thinking about next year. Yeah, they won. Let's think about next year. That's the way this world is. You can enjoy it for just a small moment, but it's always the next one. If it's drugs, let me hit that. Let me get the next one. If it's shooting up, if it's drinking, if it's women, it's always more. I got to have more. And that's what Satan dangles. It never satisfies, and it's got a hook. So, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Number one, if I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, Lord, help me not to chomp on that lure. But then, if you've never been saved, and you say, Jesus, I've chomped on a lot of lures. I am guilty of sin, and I need a Savior. Jesus, save my soul. I know you died for me, and I accept it. Guys, do that. That's the best decision you can do. Trust the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, help us to keep our gaze on you. Help us to keep our head up, to be watching for the lures, and to avoid lures. But Lord, we've bit on a lot. We've bit on a lot of lures. And we need a Savior. God, our friends need a Savior. We've got friends that need the Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And Lord, I pray for our unsaved friends. Lord, I just pray for them. God, save their souls before it's too late. Lord, help us to live for you. I pray if there's anybody in this room that needs the Savior, Lord, that they would not be so proud and embarrassed that people are looking at them or whatever, but they would sit right where they're sitting right now. Just put their faith and trust in you. But if, Lord, if they need to talk to somebody, help them, give them the confidence to talk to somebody. We love you, Lord. You're so good. We just say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing the last two verses of Hallelujah, what a Savior.